Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and open them to the Gospel of John. If you were hoping for a Christmas message this morning, you will not be disappointed. But we are continuing our study through the Gospel of John, picking up in chapter 14. As we finish chapter 13 of our study, Jesus and the remaining 11 disciples were still in the upper room after dinner. Judas, by the time we pick up here, has already left and went to betray Christ. And Christ is now encouraging and passing along to the disciples perhaps some of his most important lessons of the past 3 years. So we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 14 in the Gospel of John. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and me. To be clear, Sean Hannity is not the first person to utter these words. The words that he closes every show with are, in fact, Christ, and they came from this very chapter, if you were wondering. Why would the disciples' hearts be troubled? As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, in just a few short hours, it would seem like the devil wins, and perhaps their faith was possibly misplaced. When Christ begins to get tortured, they will undoubtedly ask themselves, how could this be? Who would allow themselves to be put through such agony? And the obvious conclusion would be that Jesus can't be God's son. He can't possibly be divine. What God would allow himself or even his son to be whipped, beaten, mocked, and then crucified? Their faith would shake. Wouldn't yours? So Jesus is telling them beforehand so that they won't lose hope when they see the events of the next 24 hours unfold. Things will not be as they appear to be. All will not be lost. In fact, nothing will be lost and everything gained. So Jesus says, since you have faith in the Father, hold on to that faith and understand that this is all a part of God's plan. It's a good thing for us to remember in those dark hours of life. We must hold on to the truth of God's word and our confidence in his good character. And it can be hard sometimes. God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did this happen? And when the storms come, it may seem that there's darkness all around. Like, what can we rely upon? And God says, you can rely upon my truth. A preacher once said, there comes a time when we have to believe what we cannot prove and accept what we cannot understand. If in the darkest hour we believe that there is a purpose in life, and that purpose is love, even the unbearable becomes bearable. And even in the darkness, there is a glimmer of light. Next, we come to a very famous and often quoted verse. There have even been songs talking about these things, mansions in heaven. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now Jesus presents information about the reward that awaits us if we just hang in there and continue to fight the good fight. It's not just a pat on the back. Oh, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I look forward to that day. But there is something marvelous and tangible in which to look forward when we die. As we lose this earthly house, we gain a heavenly house. Is it true that we will have mansions in heaven? All of us? Will they all be the same size, or will there be little mansions and big mansions? Why will we need mansions when a little house will do? I mean, after all, we made it to heaven. We'll have angel-like bodies. Why do we even need houses? In Greek, the word for mansion as used here in verse 2 is moneo. It means an abiding place. In fact, some of your translations may not say mansions at all. It may say abiding place. That would be a correct translation of this word. For unknown reasons, some of the early translators of the King James Version and the New King James Version, which is my primary Bible, inserted the word mansions, and I'm okay with that. Perhaps it seemed like a better reward than a mere three-bedroom, one-bath house. Not a lot of motivation in that. I'm getting a mansion. Nevertheless, Jesus' point was that we can expect to live in the abode of God when our time on earth is over. This word here was often used to describe a main house with lots of additions to the main house connected to it. So the idea of many mansions indicates that it will be big enough for us all. And don't worry about being late to the party. It's not like trying to beat people to the buffet at Chinatown in Champaign. There's plenty of food. You don't need to run. And it won't be like the after Christmas sale with very limited items. So you try walking faster. I remember a few years ago, I went to an after Christmas sale and I pulled up my car about the same time that six other cars pulled up. We all put in and everybody began looking at each other, kind of raising the eyebrows. There was already a few people at the door. So we act like we really weren't trying to get there quicker. But suddenly, I saw like 97-year-old people in full gallop to the door. I'm like, you're trying to beat me to the sale, aren't you? Well, I'm not going to let that happen. You're 97. So we're all just like jostling for position because there were limited items. Heaven is not going to be like that. There's plenty to go around. Don't worry about all the good mansions getting taken. There will be plenty of them. Look at verse 3. Then in verse 3, he tries to help them reason through the process. If I'm making an effort to prepare abiding places, then obviously I'm going to make sure that you get there. Do you see that point he's making? This is one of the few verses in John's gospel where Jesus talks about returning. His language is emphatic. He is coming. He is coming. And all the signs point to that day being very soon. I say it a lot because I don't want us to forget how close we are to our reward. Our time is limited here on earth. So make the most out of every second to bring glory to God. Then in verse 4, and he says, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. The Greek behind this is kind of interesting. If I could put it like this, if they were to think about what they've heard and seen thus far over the last few years, they would know what he is talking about right now. But that message still doesn't compute, as evidenced by what Thomas says next. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, here we come to the defining verse for who Jesus is, perhaps in all of the New Testament. We should all have this little verse memorized. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to know it. And as he responds to Thomas, he makes an exclusive claim that resounds throughout eternity and certainly all of history. Can he really say that? Don't all roads to heaven converge at the top of the mountain? I am the way. What does he mean? Well, the way that Jesus refers to is the way to the Father. There is no other way. Neither works, status, money, or who you know will allow you to go to the Father. And the reason is that unless our sins are removed, as depicted in chapter 13 that we just read, our sins remain if they are not removed. God's abode, His presence, cannot permit sin. There is no sin in heaven. God's holy presence cannot tolerate sin, cannot even be around it. He is so holy. And He requires thus that His children be holy. And the only way that we become holy is by casting our sins upon the works of Jesus at the cross and letting Him bear their weight once and for all. You know, it's interesting talking about the way. The star that led the wise men to Jesus showed them the way. For the shepherds, it's interesting to think about how this star showing them the way was showing them the way to the way to the Father. For those of you looking for a Christmas message this morning, there it is. The truth. Don't believe people who tell you that Jesus is not the only way, or that He is equal to Muhammad, or Michael the archangel, or He is equal to Satan, that He was just a great man and a teacher, or just one of the many paths to paradise after death. Jesus tells us clearly that He is the only way, and that is the truth. He proved the truth by enduring the cross. Who would subject themselves to the torture of the cross if there were many paths to God? And He cannot lie because the Father cannot lie. He and the Father are one. So everything that Jesus said is true, and you can lean on the truth. The truth doesn't move, and Jesus never changes, we are told in Hebrews, that He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And then He says, the life. What does that mean? Jesus is not just a way, a truth, or a life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember His words to Martha in John 11, 25 through 26. We read that a couple months ago. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asked her, do you believe this? So if one desires true immortality in paradise, then it must be through Jesus. He is the life giver, and Him alone is life. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. In other words, if I may paraphrase, Thomas, you don't yet understand because you're seeing me with earthly eyes. And you're trying to grasp a spiritual concept with earthly understanding. That's why the Bible doesn't make sense to a lot of people that aren't saved yet. They'll read it and they'll go, huh? I don't get it. But once they step out in faith and says, Lord, I'm going to accept your word as truth. I'm going to follow you as the way. They become born again and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them and give them spiritual eyes to understand this spiritual book. But Thomas is still looking through earthly eyes and trying to grasp a spiritual understanding. But then Jesus says to him, however, in a very short time, when the Spirit is poured down from on high upon you, and you have received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you shall then have an enlarged knowledge of me and my Father. That's the paraphrase of this verse 7. Then verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So now Philip chimes in with his own question of misunderstanding. Jesus, his tone and response seems to pity Philip while offering him a slight rebuke. And Christ's response indicates that Philip has been looking at him through Jewish eyes and is only the Messiah, but still hadn't comprehended Jesus as one with the Father, as Emmanuel, God with us. Philip's question is really a question of authority. That's what Philip is questioning. He indicates, we'll believe you and accept what you're telling us if we can just see God the Father. The Father's physical presence will authenticate what Jesus is telling them. That's what Philip is insinuating about his impending departure and return. If you can just bring down the Father, we'll buy all this stuff you're telling us right now. It's hard for us to believe that you're really going to die. But if the Father comes down, then we'll believe you. And Jesus' response implies his amazement that after all the disciples have seen him do, walking on water, feeding of the 5,000 twice, healing a blind man, a paralyzed man, raising someone back to life, and they still have his doubts about his claim as one with God. So Jesus says, look at verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So if the Father works through Christ, he will also work through Christ's followers. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Yet in greater ways. What does that mean? Well, surely we will not do more powerful works than Jesus did. After all, he raised someone from the dead. Others have done the same thing through Jesus and his power, but what could one possibly do greater than bringing someone back from the dead? So the meaning has to be something else, and I believe that it means larger in scope. You see, Jesus ministered in Judea and the nearby areas, but the gospel has gone around the world through Jesus' disciples. Through word of mouth and the media, greater in scope. Jesus' ministry was in a confined area, but after the Holy Spirit came, the message has gone around the world, greater in scope. Jesus healed some people, but his church has seen the healing of millions. Jesus won over a handful of people, as we read in the Gospels. But the church has won billions for Jesus Christ, larger in scope. So what is the correlation between because I go to the Father and the rest of the verse? Why did Jesus say, because I go to the Father? Well, Jesus will tell us later that he will send the Holy Spirit to help and empower us to be his hands and feet in winning people to the kingdom larger. Thus, we will do larger in scope works. And when Jesus goes to the Father, the Holy Spirit will be sent to help us do those greater works. Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic about this because many people interpret this differently. Many wonderful people. And I could devote 3 weeks to this verse alone. There have been volumes written on it and even doctrines built on it. But what does it actually mean? What is the promise for us to do so in Jesus' name? Is it whatever we ask? Or is this promise contextual, meaning pertaining to a specific thing that Jesus is talking about In these verses, what would that thing be? I believe that it pertains to the mission of Jesus, in which his disciples and we are called to be a part. Remember that they are assuming the mantle of Jesus' earthly mission in his name. They will become ambassadors and agents of Jesus Christ in his name. And that mission is to redeem people and to bring them back in a relationship with the Father. And they will do the same works as Christ, but on a larger scale. Thus, when they have a request that is in line with the mission, use Jesus' name. And he will go to work on their and our behalf for the sake of the mission. Now, we all use that little command to end our prayers most of the time. I do not think that it is wrong to do so. I pretty much stamp all my prayers with "in Jesus' name." But doing so is not a magic incantation. It does not guarantee that Christ will do as we have asked for whatever it is we ask. Oh, I pray for a brand new truck sitting in my driveway this morning in Jesus' name. I pray that I win the lottery in Jesus' name. Here's my $2 in Jesus' name. It's no guarantee that Christ will do it. But when it's according to his mission, we have an amazing promise here. When we ask according to the Father's will regarding the mission of Christ in our lives, we have a promise that Jesus will do it. That is why it is essential to continue to pray for people's salvation. That is Christ's mission. Don't give up when we don't see them coming to faith right away. We can pray for deliverance, the casting out of demons in Jesus' name. We can pray for healing and command healing in Jesus' name because that was part of his mission. And if that situation is in line with God's will, Jesus will move on our behalf. Sometimes his timing and methods are different than we expect. But we can lean on this promise. So pray it with faith, thanking him in advance for what you are praying for, and leave the results up with God. So as I close today, I want to close with three takeaways. The first is, maintain an eternal perspective when going through the hardships of life. We have a very short time on this planet, but we have all of eternity with Christ. One day everything's going to be better. All the hardships and all the pain are going to be worth it. Every tear that we've cried with our heart breaking. It's going to be worth it. Every person that we've lost in this life, that we've loved, that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to see again. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. The Apostle Paul says, I've been beaten and shipwrecked. I've been whipped and stoned and left for dead. But it's all worth it. It's all worth it for the mission of Jesus Christ. The second thing is, when tempted to make a compromise about other ways to God, don't. Don't. There are many voices out there shouting that there are multiple paths. They all converge on the mountaintop. I heard the comedian Jim Carrey say last year, oh, no one has the corner on God. If you just believe hard enough, if you believe that it's true, then what's true for you is true for God. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Don't let your teachers intimidate you into believing something else. Don't let people, you're afraid to offend people, because I can't be exclusive in saying, yes, you can. Yes, you can. For their sake, people need to know the truth. Why would he go to the cross if he didn't have to? And the third thing is, remember to pray in Jesus' name. But also remember that it's not a magic phrase. Jesus' name is powerful. Demons flee when they hear it. The dead are raised through the name of Jesus. Miracles happen in His name. But it's not a magic stamp that guarantees we'll get a new car just because we used His name. We allow the sovereignty of God to be God and His will to enact to according to His will. But we believe by faith and we say yes in Jesus' name. Father, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas.